This morning scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, the first 21 verses. So Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 21. So if you'd find that in your Bibles, and scripture will be up on the screen behind me as well. So if you'd find that, and please rise for the reading of God's holy word. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to hear him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell onto good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated.
I would suspect that at some point you have asked yourself this question that if I had to lose one of my 5 senses, sight, sound, taste, hear, touch, what would it be? What would I be willing to give up? You ever think about that? Nobody's ever thought about that. Let me ask you another question. What would you hang on to? What would you want to keep the most? Hearing and sight. That's what I see people pointing to. Hearing and sight. Those are 2 big things that, you know, I guess Fred had an experience in his life. I forget what it was called. Do you remember that when you said food tasted like gravel, there was something wrong with your teeth? What was that disease? Sorry, we'll come back to it. Pharyngitis, yes. I meant to ask him that before the service so you'd think I was a medically astute kid, but I'm not a kid and I'm not medically astute, but thank you for remembering that. Pharyngitis, and so is whatever Fred ate tasted like gravel. I mean, that would be nasty, but I think I would trade that for being able to see and able to hear, no doubt about it. There's a word that occurs in our text, and that's why I've included verses 1 to 21. There's a word that occurs 8 times in this text, and it's the word hear. And there's so much rich material in this text that I want to say I'm not sure where to begin, but some of you might say somewhere near the end. But the concept of seeing and hearing is a concept that results in people understanding. Because if, you know, I'm sure you've had discussions with people, can't you see what I'm saying? Well, no, your words are not popping out of your mouth, but it's, can't you understand what I'm saying? Or can't you hear what I'm saying? And the flow is obviously you want someone to understand what you're saying. Jesus makes that statement at the verse 8. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You look in the text also, I've circled a few words as he tells the parable of the sower, the interpretation of it. He says that seeing they may see and hearing they may not so that by seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Verse 12, the ones sown along the path are those who heard. Down to verse 13, when they hear the word, and then down into verse 14, are those who hear as they go on their way. And of course, the good soils are those who hear the word, hold it fast, and with an honest and good heart. Then down in verse 18, it says, take care how you hear. And then the last verse of this text, verse 21, says, my mothers and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So this morning, as we look at this text, there's so many dynamics firing away in this section that ties it together. I mean, you initially might think, what does this have to do with Jesus' mother and brothers? You know, they're outside. But Luke ties it together because Jesus says, those who hear the word of God and obey are indeed my mother, my brothers and my sisters. And this whole context of lighting a lamp, you know, why is Luke changing or Jesus changing the imagery from a sower sowing seed, hearing the word of God, to now this imagery of seeing something? Well, there's this incredible background in this text that is so overwhelming that I don't even know that I can do a decent job with it this morning. But I will just fire away with a couple thoughts. First of all, when you look in the Psalms, Psalm 135 and Psalm 115, you read this phrase that people will cry out to a God who has eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. In other words, they fashioned an idol and they are becoming like that idol. Whether it's a image made out of wood overlaid with gold, that idol, people can cry out to it, they can pray to it. That idol has no ears to hear, no eyes to see. It may look like it, but it doesn't. And the Old Testament prophets, from Isaiah to Jeremiah and the Psalms, they write about people who have eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. In other words, those who are worshiping idols become just like that which they worship. That's one of the contexts behind what's going on in this text. I'm reminded of the phrase in verse 8 where Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I think some of you have been around long enough to remember this incident when I was in junior high at our church a long time ago. There was a deacon and there was a member of the church who were arguing. Some of you remember this? Nobody remembers this. Good. One of them does. All right. And so our youth group had about 5 people in it, myself and 2 boys, and then there were 2 girls. And so this one man named Ken Neal, he said to my dad, he says, take Ralphie and the kids out. They don't need to hear this garbage that's going on in the church. And so I didn't hear what Ken said to my dad. My dad's like, you guys, come here, come here. So we walked out in the hallway and my dad's like, you know, we want you guys out here. And I said, why, Dad? You know, he goes, well, they're arguing. You guys don't need to hear that. You're too young. And I said, well, Dad, the Bible says he who has ears to hear, let him hear. My dad's like, okay, come back in. He really did. So we went back in and listened to this, and we're just like traumatized. You know, it's crazy. But Anyway, my point is this: the two senses of sight and sound are so tied together in Scripture that not only are they tied together in this context of idol worship, that you become that which you're pursuing, but idolatry in this very text, when Jesus says the sower goes out, I'm kind of scattering the seed right now. It's maybe a shotgun approach at the moment. And by the way, I apologize, you don't have an outline. The printer jammed. I'm not sure. It says we got a call for service. So you don't have an outline to follow this morning. I'll give you my outline in just a minute. But what was I saying? It's too mumbled. I'm sorry. I'm not sure where I was. But sight and sound. Yeah, the two senses that are used in Scripture. When you look at sight and hearing in the Scriptures, they describe a spiritual condition that, yeah, there are people who can look up at the sky and see the sun and say, hey, the sun is shining. But there's more to it than just making that statement. Because as believers in the God of the universe, we look at that sun and it's not just some happenstance or chance of thing of chance. It's that the God of the universe has placed the sun right there, placed the earth to rotate around it. So even though both people, Christians and non-Christians, can look at the sun or the moon or the blood moon or the red moon a couple of weeks ago, we look at it, man, as a Christian, I'm like in awe at what God has made and how he holds these things together by the word of his power, and how just one tip on the axis, we would either be frozen or we would be torched. But God holds this universe by the word of his power. And so to be able to see those things, spiritual truths, although I'm looking at a physical universe, to be able to see spiritual truth is an amazing work of God's grace. And so when you look at the Scriptures, there's this corollary that if you can't see spiritual truth, there's a reason for that, and it's called a hardened heart. And you find this aspect of not being able to understand tied together with not being able to see or not being able to hear spiritually as well. And so this morning I want us to try to go through three things really quick. The first one is the parable of the four soils. Answer the question, why do you speak in parables? The disciples asked Jesus. And then what should we be doing today? The parable of the four soils, as you notice in real life, and as a pastor, when I speak to people about Jesus Christ and the reality of this book being a supernatural book that has prophetic statements that are so profound that there's no way on earth that anybody could convince me that this is just another book in the Library of Congress catalog. This is a unique book that's been authoritatively inspired by God himself. And I can prove that to you. And I've proven that to people. They sat there and they're like, okay, I get it, Ralph, but you know what? It doesn't change their life at all. They don't get it. They hear the words, but it doesn't sink in. It doesn't change their life. And so this parable of the four soils really is an explanation of why, when Jesus tells this parable, it's an explanation of why there's so many different responses. You know, you've got four responses at least. There's the falls on a hard path. You know, they didn't have roads, concrete roads or macadam roads. They had stone roads and mixed things together, but that was hard on chariots and things. So basically it was well-worn paths that became so hard that the sower, as he's walking out of his field, there's a path that goes right through the center of his field. Well, that's what you have. You know, you drive out in the country, there's a road that goes right through the center of your field and somebody else's field, but now it's paved. So in their generation, the sower, he'd go out and he's just throwing a seed. Broadcasting it. That's the idea. That's where broadcast. You're casting it broadly. It doesn't matter where it falls. There's nothing inherently wrong with the seed. The seed that grows is the seed that fell on the ground. The seed that grows is the seed of the good soil is the same seed that fell on the path and the birds come and eat it. It's the same seed that grows and there's a layer of limestone underneath. It's a little bit of dirt. It sprouts up a little bit. And then because there's no place for the roots, it withers. There are seeds that's choked out by thorns, whether it's finances, whether it's the cares of this world, that when people hear this good news that Jesus is proclaiming in verse 1 of chapter 8, there are responses out there. But the problem and the defect is not in the sower. He's doing his job. It's not in the seed. It's doing its job. But its influence is upon that seed. And so when I talk to people and I share with them the reason why this book is the Word of God, over and above the Quran, over and above the Book of Mormon, over and above all, you know, another testament of Jesus, and I show all these things, and people don't get it. And I begin to explain to them, can you imagine the fact that the God of this universe came to this planet to die on the cross for your sins, that you would be forgiven, that you would be clothed in His Son's righteousness, so that when God looks at you, He doesn't see you for the sinner that you are. He sees you clothed in Christ's righteousness. And not only does He do that for you, but He offers you eternity. He will give you eternal life. That's the opposite of the wages of sin is death. God gives you eternal life. Not only does He do that, He says, hey, I'm going to take you forever to live with Me in My home. He not only does that, He says, I'm going to take you into My family. I'm going to adopt you. Everything that I own will be yours. And people are like, and I'm just like, what are they thinking? How can you miss this? The fact that some believe and others don't even get it. The fact that some people embrace it with tears and other people are hostile to that message. It just blows my mind. But as I mentioned, the problem isn't with the sower. The problem isn't with the seed. The success of the seed depends on the condition of the soil. And the metaphors in this passage are so rich. If you were to take and read the parable of the sower in Luke 8, Matthew 13, Mark 4, 5, read those parables and then jump over into Isaiah chapter 5, where you read this illustration of the vineyard. The parallels are so uncanny that you have to appreciate the connections. There's a vineyard that produces wild grapes. Obviously, a guy plants a vineyard in Isaiah 5. He's expecting a nice crop, and it produces nasty grapes, grapes that are of no value. We read in the text that there's seed that doesn't produce anything of value either, except that which falls on good ground. We read that the seed is the Word of God in the book of Isaiah. The Lord says, my word will not return to Me void. It will accomplish that which I please, Isaiah 55. And so when the sower goes out and he sows the seed of the Word of God, and some falls on a hard heart, some falls on a receptive heart, it's accomplishing what God has intended. And so you've got these four soils or four places where the seed falls. One is the road where there's no chance that this person's going to get it because Satan, the bird, comes, snatches the seed away. You've seen that. I mean, if you tried to plant your own yard, you didn't use sod, you throw out the seed on the dirt and you got a flock of birds in your yard. The next day it's like, I got to do something different. This is not working. So you throw out seed again the next day and you say, man, this isn't working. And finally you realize, I'm going to break down and buy sod, or I'm going to put straw over the seed so they can't see it. But we read that, and it's like this person didn't even have a chance. The seed couldn't even germinate. Then there's the rock, as I mentioned. It falls among the rocks. That there's a thin layer of topsoil over the limestone. And it germinates for a little bit, but there's no place for the roots. And then there's the thorns, which are the cares of this world, the riches of this world, and the pleasures of this world. It grew, but it was choked out by competition. You see, these are tragic things because it did not accomplish what one would normally expect. And so I, as a pastor, when I talk to people about Jesus Christ and the Word of God, man, I'm expecting their lives to be changed, their hearts to be changed. That as we take the terminology of Jesus, what word occurs 8 times in this text? Hear. Exactly. I'm expecting them to hear this. And you know what? It is going in. They're hearing, but it's not sticking. So they're not getting it. And just as the sower sows his seed indiscriminately, I speak to whoever I can about Jesus Christ. But there's this good soil into which the seed falls. How does soil get good? You've got to prepare it. You can't just, you know, anybody's done their gardening thing, you know, you get out there and you're hoeing, or you get your rototiller, or you call somebody with a tractor to dig up some ground. You've done something to prepare that soil. obviously. Because soil by nature, I'll say that it's not good. You know, if you have a garden, what's going to happen in that garden if you don't do anything next year? Weeds. If you have a field that you've plowed over a year from now, it's going to have weeds this tall. Because that soil needs help. So Jesus tells this parable. And he basically points to the fact that this good soil has been prepared to receive the word. So the disciples in our second point this morning come up with this question. So, Lord, why do you speak in parables? A parable, my friends, is I guess the most basic definition could be an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We find Jesus having already used those in his ministry here. But this particular parable of all parables, Jesus tells this parable of a sower. And if you only had ears to hear what he was talking about in an agricultural environment, you would not have a clue that there was spiritual truth behind this. And so it says there were crowds who had gathered to hear him in verse 4. And when a great crowd had gathered from the people from the town, from town after town, he spoke to them in a parable. And he says, a sower goes out and he sows seed and it lands on rocks and dirt. And you're like, we came out here for this? You just say, okay, I could have told you that. That's what I do for a living. I plant seed, and I am an agricultural environment in the first century, and I get that. You go home and say, wow, people are following him because of this story that he just told? I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. There's no powerful, life-changing. And so here, the disciples turn to Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? This is interesting. Because in the context of this question, the parables, first of all, this is that's why I called it a parable of all parables, because Jesus makes a very profound statement in our text, and it's found in verse 10. It says, to you it has been given to know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables. So that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. My friends, if you trace this through the life of our Lord, it's about almost halfway, a little over halfway into Christ's 3-year ministry. And so there's been a lot of garbage that has gone on. In fact, our text just last week was in Simon's house, right? Remember Simon and how he's trying to find some evidence that Jesus isn't the Messiah. And so there's this point where Jesus has showed them by his works. He says, believe on me for the miracles that you've seen. He's raised people from the dead. He's healed sick. The Pharisees are like, what in the world is this guy doing? How can he have such big crowds? And Jesus is performing all these miracles. And it says people came from Judea and Jerusalem, Samaria, and the surrounding regions to be healed by him. And so he's got this huge ministry going on. And yet the leadership in Israel is plotting how they might destroy him. And so halfway through Jesus' ministry into the second year, he's like, you know what? I'm going to speak in parables because I don't want them to get this anymore. And so the Pharisees and the leaders are scratching their head. Well, why is he talking about seeds and sowers and dirt? And they don't get it. And so Jesus says to his disciples, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You see, it's interesting because this phrase, to you it has been given, is a passive verb. It's not something you had on your own. It's not something you worked up or said, gee, I'm going to get out my big spiritual Q-tip and I'm going to clean out my ear and I'm going to be able to hear, or I'm going to take out the scalpel and I'm going to remove my spiritual cataracts so I can see what Jesus is talking about. It says that this is something that's been given to you. That is the disciples. That is, God sovereignly acted upon them to hear and to understand and perceive the message that was given. And so when Jesus says to the disciples, it's been given to understand the secrets of the mystery of the kingdom of God, what he's talking about is this reference goes back to the book of Daniel, where Daniel has the unfolding of redemptive history before him. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Remember this dream of statues and feet of clay and, you know, all this, and he doesn't get it. And God reveals to Daniel what it is. Daniel got the secrets of the mystery of God unfolding his kingdom, where God had established the kingdom in the Garden of Eden. God was the ruler over all. Satan comes, he supplants that, says Adam and Eve, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You make up your own rules, you plan your own little universe, and you be your own thing. And God is revealing to Daniel that I'm in the midst of reversing that whole thing. And when Jesus says to the disciples, to you it's been given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, he's saying that which Daniel the prophet understood in his day, you people get to understand too, you disciples. And so that's the context of what is going on. And so this idea of parables, Jesus says, okay, so I'm going to speak in parables because to you it's been given to understand, but to others, they won't get it. I'd like you to notice in the text, there's a word there. It may not be so clear, but it for those of you who may have a little Greek knowledge, it will be. It says, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, I speak in parables so that. It's a Greek word that can mean purpose or result. It's the Greek word hina. Grammatically, it can be either one. It can mean, and here are the two ways it can be taken. If you have your Bible, here's what Jesus is saying. He says, for you disciples, I'm speaking in parables because your eyes have been opened, the soil of your heart's been prepared to understand, to hear, to see the word of God, and to understand what I'm saying. But there's another group of people who aren't going to get it. So the question is, will they not get it because I'm speaking in parables so they don't get it, or they don't get it and therefore I'm speaking in parables? One is purpose, one is result. Linguistically, it could be either one of those. But when we go back to Isaiah chapter 6, which Jesus is quoting, when we go back to Isaiah 6 and we look at the whole of what's taking place in Luke's writings, I'm not just digging into Isaiah 6. I'm unfolding Luke. I'm unfolding the gospel, his second letter to Theophilus. And I want to say that I believe it's both. And that's not a middle of the road approach. I'm going to develop for you what I believe is both purpose and result. So here what we have is that if you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, and this is why I began our time of worship this morning from this text. And we have to hit this really quickly. And I know it's, bear with me for just a minute. Try to put your thinking cap on. And I don't want to be like the pastor who said to his wife, Mrs. Smith, would you wake up your husband? I've told you this before, right? Mrs. Smith, would you wake up your husband? As he was sleeping during the sermon. And she said, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. Isaiah chapter 1, my friends, is that sad indictment on Israel. I mean, I've underlined, and this is, let me give you a spiritual exercise for this afternoon. Read Isaiah 1 and 2 and underline the statements about Israel in Isaiah's day. For example, I've underlined verse 2, they have rebelled against me. I underline, they do not understand. I underline in verse 5 or 4, they have forsaken the Lord. They are utterly estranged. Statements that describe Israel at the height of their rebellion, rejection, and ignoring of God. And so in the midst of all this, Isaiah has this amazing vision of God in chapter 6 that he's able to see the curtain of heaven opened, and he sees God high and holy and lifted up. And he sees the angels attending around God, and the angels are covering their eyes and covering their feet because they can't see the glory of God in their totality without being dead. And so it says, the description is, with two wings they covered their eyes, with two wings they flew, attending to God's desires, and with two wings they covered their feet, showing their the fact they were created. And you read that, and it's like, man, Isaiah, what an amazing vision you had. How about if you take that message to Israel? that's certainly going to change their hearts. That's going to open their eyes. Their ears are going to become unstopped. And they're going to say, Isaiah, we've rebelled against God. We need to confess our sins. We've not been the people that God wants us to be. And so here's Isaiah in chapter 6. We're going to pick it up really quick. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. Okay, so Isaiah's seen this vision of God. And the Lord's like, okay, who's going to go? Isaiah's like, I'll be the first to tell him what I just saw. This is amazing. You guys can't wait to hear what I just saw. And then listen to what the Lord says. He says, Isaiah, this is your message. Tell the people of Israel, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Whoa, that's quite the opposite of what you would want to be as a result. In this text, folks, it's saying, and this is why I said purpose or result, Israel was living in rebellion against God. They fashioned their own idols. They're following after the gods of the nations. And they're living this where the Lord says, I don't even want to hear your prayers anymore. I won't listen to them because you're not praying to me. You're praying to this worthless idol that has eyes but cannot see and ears that cannot hear. You could be praying to me, your keeper, the shade at your right hand, the redeemer. You could be praying to me, but you're praying to these idols, and I've had enough of that, Israel. And so the Lord says to Isaiah, this is the message. You guys are not going to get this. In fact, my message is, you're so hardened in your sin that you won't get it. And so when I talk about the result of them not getting it, that's what's going on in this text. Because when you read this phrase that, you know, this is the message that their hearts are hardened and their eyes are blinded. And, you know, it's like, wow, God must be indiscriminately saying, you're not going to get it. You're going to get it. Disciples are, the Pharisees won't. And that's not what's going on in this text. This text is full of rebellion. And it's as if the Lord says, okay, if that's what you want, anything from this point on, you're not even going to get it. You won't even understand what I'm saying. And so in this text, it's not only purpose, not only result, but it's also purpose. There's a purpose for them not getting it. And the purpose is this, my friends. When you look at the text, there's this question that occurs in verse 11. Isaiah says, how long, O Lord? That's my message to Israel, your people. You want me to go tell them they're not going to understand spiritual truth. You want me to tell them that they're blinded in their eyes and they're not going to get it. How long, Lord? This is not going to be a favorable message. So do you have a time on this? The reason why is because God was using their own stubborn, hardened hearts to lead them into their own judgment. That they were, Isaiah's coming saying, unless you repent, you're going to go into exile. The northern kingdom, Assyria is going to come and overtake the northern kingdom. You guys are going to go into captivity if you don't repent. You see, this whole aspect of result, I'm running out of text. If you're taking notes, Isaiah 42, verses 17 to 21 is really profound. Jeremiah, contemporary of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 7 to 10. Look those up and you'll see that the result of their sin is what we find going on. And we find that there's a purpose in this hardening as well. But I will say this to you this morning, my friends, this hardening, this blindness, this divine stopping of their ears is not random and indiscriminate. It occurs in the context of their spiritual adultery. They're simply going through motions of worship and their rebellion against God. And so they are receiving the consequences of their rebellion. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 19 and 21 illustrate that very clearly. But you see what's happening in this text is that the message of Jesus in parables and the message of the apostles, which this Isaiah 6, 9 to 10 is really only quoted, I think it's six times in the New Testament. Each time, shall I say every time, it refers to Israel. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you people who are stubborn and hard of hearts, unable to hear, unable to see. And Jesus and the apostles, as they took this message, Paul would preach in the synagogue and he said, you guys don't get it because Isaiah was right in prophesying about you. And so there's this dynamic in which Jesus and the apostles see the cyclical history taking place where that which was true in Isaiah's day is true in their day. In Jesus' day, it's true in Paul's day that they're not listening. They're spiritually blinded. And when I talk about the purpose of that, I've already identified it as a result of their own hardness of heart and rebellion. But when I talk about the purpose of that, there was a cleansing aspect in Isaiah. Because when you read in Isaiah 40, it says, Isaiah, I've got a good message for you. Go tell Israel that their sins have been atoned for. They've been forgiven. Man, that's good news. And so this aspect of them being purified through their exile and paying for their sins, etc., that it turns to good news. And so when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, Isaiah was right in prophesying about you that you don't get this spiritual stuff. Jesus is looking at a reason for this, a purpose for this hardening of Israel, this blindness of them. And the purpose of this blinding of Israel in Jesus' day, when he starts speaking parables, halfway, a little more into his ministry, maybe 2 years into his ministry, the purpose of this is so that they would not understand who he really was. And you say, gee, that's hard to grasp. The reason why, my friends, is because he needed to die on the cross. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, if the rulers of this age had understood who Jesus Christ was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so there's this, yeah, this result of their rejection of Jesus. I mean, they're asking him over for dinner to try to trip him and criticize and find reasons to crucify him. And so Jesus sees all this going on behind the scenes. And if he's made it totally clear to them who he was, you know what? They would not have put him on the cross. And so there's, according to Luke's writing in Acts chapter 2, there's this divine purpose that Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And so even the blindness of them in their sins and the hardening of them in their sins accomplished the very purpose of God by which their forgiveness would be granted. I don't know if anybody's following me. You see, Jesus, my friends, said, you're not going to understand this. You're not going to get it because your hearts are hardened. You're blinded in your sin. You're trying to find more reasons to crucify me. So I'm going to start speaking in parables so that you don't have any more reasons. But you've got enough what you're going on right now. And what I would say to you this morning is this, that which may appear to be, yes, it is God's sovereignty over his plan and his creation, that his son Jesus Christ would die on the cross for our sins, that would be great news. Luke chapter 1, that he's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. That message that Jesus is proclaiming will be realized at the cross and fulfilled at the resurrection. You see, when we look at the spiritual blindness and the hardening of hearts, as I've mentioned, it's not an indiscriminate hardening of God. He's involved in that because he's sovereignly using those people to accomplish his plan of salvation and redemption. But the point of all of this is that they would begin to understand the glory of who Jesus is. And you know what? They did understand that. They went on the day of Pentecost. They heard Peter preach this message. And he says, you with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. And it says they were cut to the heart. That imagery of Old Testament times saying that they're bleeding. Their eyes are being opened. They're understanding now. Their ears are being unstopped. Their eyes can see what they actually have done. And it says they stood there and said, Peter, we blew it. But this is how amazing God is, that even in their stubbornness against who Jesus is, even look at the Apostle Paul. He's living in that world too. He's Saul persecuting Christians. He realizes when he meets Jesus face to face, I blew it. I totally misunderstood. I didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear, but now I do. My friends, the good news is that this stubbornness that they've had, which is, some have identified as obduracy, not only are they obstinate, but they're rebellious in their obstinance. And they're like three steps down from just saying, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. It's they're way down the road. And even in that, there's this until. That's why Isaiah asked the question, Lord, I'm not big on this message, but how long? Jesus' message lasted until the day of Pentecost when they began to understand that they crucified the Lord of glory. The last place where Paul quotes this verse is in chapter 28 of the book of Acts, where the Jews come and he's under house arrest, and they're coming to reason with him and argue with him about who Jesus the Messiah is. And he says, Isaiah was right about you folks. You don't get it. But you know what? We're going to turn to the Gentiles. Because they will. You see, there's so much that I don't even know where I should try to end or go. But let me just take a couple minutes here at the end. There's so much in this text that when you understand that their blindness was in part, or their hardening was so that the gospel would come to you and to me. It again brings forth that overall plan of God, that anyone who does not have Jewish blood would understand that God is reaching into your life. You see, it would be easy to almost say, well, you know, we're the ones with the inside track. We have the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and we're going to speak in parables today so that only the insiders will get it. But that wasn't the message of the apostles. They took the word of God indiscriminately. Yeah, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Every time Paul goes into a city, look for the synagogue, look for the Jews praying by the riverside. Lydia and her friends takes the gospel to them. They don't get it. He moves on. But this offer of the gospel and its clarity becomes so relevant after Jesus' resurrection, and even more bright, the brightest sun after Pentecost when Peter preaches a sermon, that when Jesus says and uses this next parable or imagery, that no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. No one puts it underneath the bed. What he's saying is that this message is going to be bright. It's going to lighten up the world. And people are going to hear it from east to west, north to south, every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. Paul says, I don't care what your nationality background is, you will hear that message. That's why it starts out, the women, chapter 8, verse 1. There were three well-known women who supported the ministry of Jesus. The woman who's obviously not a down-and-outer, her husband serves in Herod's court. Gal's got some bucks, and she's helping support Jesus' ministry because she understood. And it concludes with the bookend of Jesus saying, who are my brothers and sisters but those who hear the word of God and do it? It's not that we just sit on this truth and just say, oh, yeah, whatever. Folks, this stuff changes our lives. I have this sermon title, which if you have the bulletin, you'll know it's Can You Hear Me Now? And it's the old phrase, you know, Verizon, I guess. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And it's like God's judgment on Israel through parables in Jesus' ministry is so heightened. Because as Jesus told these parables, the parable of the landowner, he's sharecropping with people. And he says to the, you know, his servants, would you go collect what the people farming my property owe me? So they go to collect. They kill the servant. He sends another servant. They kill the servant. And then he says, finally, I'm going to send my son and they will pay him and they'll get it. God sends his own son and they don't get it. They kill him. They put him on a cross. You see, this heightened judgment, this purposeful blinding in the text, God used to bring His Son to the cross. And so I just want to finish with two things. This is my conclusion. I'm blowing the notes at this point. I'll just say this. The question that typically is asked after this parable of the four soils is, which soil are you after hearing this message? Are you the person where you sit here at Oakland Hills on Sunday, October 11th, and you hear this amazing news that God came into this world to die on the cross for your sins? And Satan is so alive and powerful in this world that he comes and he snatches the seed before it even takes root in your life. There's no chance. You're just sitting there. Or are you like the soil where, you know, the seed's thrown and it sprouts up for a little bit? And it's like, yeah, this sounds really interesting. Let's investigate a little bit more. And, you know, it just kind of fizzles out. Or are you the soil after hearing the message this morning that, you know, yeah, I'd really love to follow Christ, but, you know, I got this other stuff on my life right now. I'm going through problems. My finances aren't right, and I got to work, and I got to do this thing. And, you know, you got this whole list of why you can't commit to Christ. Or are you that soil where the Word of God hits your heart, and you're like, man, I'm all in. I would ask you not to evaluate your life based on this message this morning, but evaluate your life based on your life. Where do you see yourself? But most importantly, I ask you this, is Israel didn't get this. And as Jesus proclaimed this message, this amazing good news was so clearly revealed. According to Hebrews chapter 1, God in the past spoke unto us by His prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. And if somehow maybe you can get in your mind's eye that very God that Isaiah saw high and lifted up, who had angels attending to Him, in His very presence, the angels were veiling their faces, their feet, and they were going across this planet carrying out His will. That very God said, I will step onto this planet and I will meet face to face with people who have hardened hearts, people whose eyes are blinded and ears are stopped. And I'm going to demonstrate to them, those who cannot see, those who cannot taste and see that the Lord is good, those who have no ability to respond, I'm going to come to them and give them the greatest demonstration that they will ever see, that I'm going to die on the cross for their sins. For the sins of those who will believe in Me, I'm going to give to them eternal life, bring them into My family, and bless them with all spiritual blessings. That blows my mind. I don't know how anyone can hear that and not be affected by that. And so I would say to you this morning that if you're going to rightly understand God's plan of redemption, not only for the bigger picture, but in your life, if what I said today to you doesn't really jar you or make you think, man, God is amazing, that He can even use the sinful stubbornness of people's lives to have His own Son die on the cross for my sins, and I'm going to commit my life to Christ because I want to, the eight words here, not only here, but I want to follow and I want to trust and I want to do all that. If somehow that doesn't affect you, the only thing I can say to you is that imagine being deaf. You know, imagine being deaf and someone writes on a piece of paper, you can go to Dr. So-and-so and they can get your hearing back. What would be your response? Man, I'd get in the car. I'd leave right now. I'd say, you guys finish thing. I'm going. I can't wait to get my hearing back. I can't wait to get my eyesight back because God has so given to you and to me a world that's beyond which people even see. They get up in the morning, they eat, they go to work, they die, and that's it. That's life for them. And I'm like, man, there's so much more. So much more. The Holy One of Israel that Isaiah saw, seated and lifted up, worshipped by angels, ruling this world, stepped into our world and died for you and for me. That our sins would be forgiven, that we would receive eternal life and be adopted into God's family forever. I have no idea, other than the hardness of hearts, the blindness that Satan gives, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the fact that Satan steals seed, that we are blinded in our sins, that keeps us from seeing that. One last verse. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If someday you stand before God, it's not because His message wasn't clear or because Ralph spoke in parables on October 11th. It's because you have willingly chosen to worship something else other than the God of the universe who gave of His life for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled because we want to ask why. Why would we have our eyes opened? The only thing we can say is that it's your sovereign hand. You're the great physician. We know, Lord, that You are able to open the eyes of the blind and give hearing to the deaf. And I pray, Lord, this morning that those who have listened to this message would come to You for healing. Spiritually, that they would see the glory of Jesus. Lord, we know that there are those who will not receive Your message. And we grieve for them. But there's not a person on this planet who's not going to say, I didn't hear it clearly on October 11th, 2015. So would You be pleased, Lord, to, as Isaiah 55 says, not have Your word return void, but that it would accomplish that which You please. And we pray, Lord, that You would unharden hardened hearts. And that You would open the eyes of the blind, that You would give us a desire to hear, but to hear with a desire to follow in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and leave in obedience to Him. We pray this because of His amazing work of opening eyes, not only in the first century, but today. Amen.